So we come to week 7 of the story, and I think that if you've been here for the first 6 weeks, you've probably noticed a few themes, a few trends, a few plot lines that are kind of weaving themselves through the story. And one of them that I want us to kind of recapture is that there really is a battle that is being fought for the nature of God. Not that his nature is up for grabs and that we're redefining that, but the conviction or the belief as to what God's nature is or his character, who he is and what he's doing. Is he trustworthy? Is he who he says he is, and does he do what he says he will do? And it shows up early on when Adam and Eve are in the garden and the serpent comes and the serpent says, did God really say that you can... And he laid out his little lie. You know, really, I think what's going on here, he says, is that God just doesn't want you to know something. You're going to know something if you eat from that tree that he doesn't want you to know. And so right away, the battle begins for the character of God, the nature of God, the name of God. You see, your name and your reputation are really inseparable. When you hear my name, you think of something. Good or bad, or maybe a mix. And my reputation is connected to that. My interaction with you, things that I've said, things that I've done. And if you've known me for a long time, there's plenty to work with, material to work with, that's connected to my name. Name and reputation are pretty much inseparable. And so the battle is really for the name of God, the reputation, the character of God. Simply put, is God who he has revealed himself to be? Or is he not? Does God do what God says he will do? So there's a battle for that. Is that battle going on today? It truly is. You and I are in that battle. Whether you want to be or not, you're a part of that struggle. You're a part of that battle. Joshua chapter 1, we find Israel right on the edge of moving in to the promised land. We saw last week, Mel was here teaching, I was over at Cyprus teaching, and we were teaching the same thing. We were looking at their wandering through the wilderness, and now this morning we find them back in the same place they were 40 years ago. A lot has happened, a lot has changed, but the real issue is the same. They're ready to go into the promised land. They're poised to take Canaan. The challenge that was there 40 years ago is still there. There's people living there. They have cities. They have fortified cities. They have walls. They have weapons. They're strong. They're of one mind that this is our country and nobody's going to take it from us. So they're about to embark on a battle. And the battle is always the same. It's for the nature of God, the name and reputation of God. So as they move into the promised land, there's some lessons that God has really captured my own heart and has challenged me in my own life about fighting in this battle, being a part of the battle. We're going to call it this morning rules of engagement. There's 6 of them. Don't panic. I know it's a lot. I'm going to do my best to move quickly through them or at a pace that God wants to lead us through. But there's 6 of them. There's 6 rules of engagement that we can take from this part of the story, God working in and through Israel, their successes and their failures. There's 6 rules of engagement that we want to capture if, in fact, we believe that we're fighting in this same battle today. Is God still looking to take territory? Is he still looking to accomplish his purposes? Is he still looking to have a people that represent him, represent his name and his reputation accurately for the rest of the world to look at? They may agree or disagree or seemingly be indifferent. That's not the point. The point is God wants a group of people that represent him in this world. And do we know who that group of people is today in 2014? It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. It's the followers, the disciples of Jesus Christ. So the principles here really do apply to us in the battle that we're fighting. What are these rules of engagement? Let's pick it up in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And as is the nature is of the story, we're going to be moving through a lot of of text this morning, a large portion of God's Word, and those of you that are, well, I'm frustrated, we're not spending more time and you're skipping over stuff. That's what we're going to do this week, right? We're all going to be reading the story this week, and we're going to be meeting with our families and talking about it with our kids. Guess what our children are learning this morning? Same stuff. Guess what our young people are looking at? Same stuff. Guess what our life groups are going to be talking about? Same stuff. So we'll be reading through. If you're living on that commitment, making that commitment to read God's Word through the course of the week. So what are these six rules of engagements? Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea, the Mediterranean, on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Joshua, be strong. This is God speaking. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Do you think Joshua had doubts about that in this moment?
No.
If he's anything like me, he had doubts. How in the world is this going to work? Who am I? God says, Joshua, you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Second reference to his promise. So Joshua, verse 7, be strong, be very courageous, be careful to obey. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Stay on course so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Isn't that what we're challenging one another to do over the course of the week?
Yes.
Not just this morning, but throughout the course of the week. Right?
Right.
Come on. Isn't that what, as families, as individuals, with our kids, with our teenagers, with one another, meditating on God's Word, reading it, thinking about it, having it as just a natural, ongoing part of our lives, day and night, he says. Why? What does that do? Notice, it helps us to be careful. He says, so the result would be that you would be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. When did God command him to do that? About 60 seconds ago, if you're paying attention, twice. Be strong, be courageous, be strong, be very courageous. Joshua, haven't I commanded you? Isn't this what I just told you? Be strong, be courageous. Don't be terrified. Why would he say that to Joshua? Because he was terrified, right? He was afraid. He knows his heart. Don't be afraid, don't be terrified, don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is good stuff, isn't it? Oh, come on. Whatever you're facing at work tomorrow, whatever you're facing in your family, with your family, your health, your finances, whatever, this is good stuff that God's giving Joshua here. And as they move into this battle, the very first rule of engagement is this: victory is secured in the promises of God. Victory in whatever part of the battle we're fighting is secured in the promises of God, the Word of God, obedience to God's Word, acting on His promises. I don't care what area of life that you're facing that challenge in spiritually. Victory always comes the same way. Be strong and courageous in the truth of God's Word. Stick to it. Don't veer to the right or to the left. Stay on course. Everything that God's told you, all he had was the first five books. He had Genesis through Deuteronomy. God's instructions that he had given to Israel through Moses. We have significantly more of the picture now, don't we? In fact, Peter says you have everything you need to live godly lives in this present age, the age in which you live. You want to be victorious? You want to fight the battle and be on the right side and do it successfully and effectively, productively? You want to bear fruit? Where does victory come from? It comes from my strength. It comes from my wisdom. It comes from my sheer will. No, God's very clear with Joshua. It comes through the promises of God's word. Who was going to give the victory in Canaan? God was. He referenced it a couple of times. Joshua, I said I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. You just need to trust me. You just need to obey the instructions that I've given you. And I promise you, I'll never leave you. And you'll be victorious wherever you go as long as that's your response to your circumstances. You just keep coming back to the Word of God. And you find your strength in the promises of God's Word. Victory is secured. It's promised. It's guaranteed. If we find our strength and we find our hope in obeying the Word of God. It doesn't get any clearer than this. This is a section I don't even feel like I need to preach. We just read it and it should be, duh. There it is. I want to be victorious in my life. Where is victory going to come from? It's going to come from the promises of God's word, specifically my willingness to trust in those promises so that I act on them. We're going to see this lived out as they walk through this battle. So rule of engagement number one, victory is secured in the promises of God's word. Let me say it negatively. There is no victory apart from God's word. There isn't. There's no victory apart from God's word. So let me challenge all of us, wherever we're at this morning, and I'm in this group. Stop trying. Stop trying to experience victory and success in your life spiritually and becoming the person that God wants you to become apart from God's word. So if you're here this morning and you say, I come pretty consistently on Sunday morning, but then God's word is kind of vacant, absent from your life the rest of the week, please don't come to me and complain about lack of victory in your life and that God's not doing what you know you expect him to do and I'm giving up on this. Don't come, Kurt, what do I do? I love you, but don't come to me with that because we already know the answer to that. If God's word is not there present in our life, we're not meditating on it day and night, and we're not committed to living it, let's just agree, there's not going to be victory. So we got to stop trying. Victory is secured. It's ours. Nice tune. Through the promises of God's word. Rule of engagement number one. Joshua chapter 2. There's a second rule of engagement. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, verse 1, son of Nun, secretly sends two spies in from Shittim to go and look over the land. Before they had sent how many? 12, remember? Came in. I find it interesting. I have no idea what the theological ramifications are. But he sends out 12. Moses sends out 12. Two come back with a good report. 10 come negative. So now Joshua's turning. How many does he send out? Two. You know, we got a better chance, right? So he sends out two, and they go and they explore the land. And he says, make sure you check out Jericho. Jericho's that big city that's right there in our way. And it has a huge wall. It's a strong city. It's never been conquered in its history. It's never been defeated. The walls have held up against every enemy. Check that out especially. You see his thinking? You see where the terror comes from, the apprehension, the discouragement? Especially that big giant right there. It's right in our way. Check out Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab in the city of Jericho, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, it got to him, he found out that these men had come in and where they'd gone. And look, this was the report. Some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and she had hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them, quickly, hurry. You might catch up with them. Verse 6, but she had actually taken them up to the roof of her home and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. But before the spies laid down for the night, she, Rahab, went up to the roof, and she said to them, "Listen to this. I know that the Lord has given this land to you." I know the end of this chapter of the story. "And that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. We heard about that when you came out of Egypt. We heard about that and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings on the Amorites east of the Jordan. We heard about that. You completely destroyed them. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you." And then she says this, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Your God, Jehovah, he's the true God. He's the living God. He's God of heaven. He's God of earth. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. I've hidden you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." See, there was no doubt in Rahab's mind that somehow this city was going to fall. No one else had conquered it. No other gods, no other cultures, no other armies. But she was confident that this Jehovah of Israel was going to conquer him. And we're going to die. Everyone in this city is going to die. We're going to be defeated. Save me from death. What is that? It's faith. Right? It's faith on her part in Jehovah. The second rule of engagement, if we're going to experience victory in this battle, is to know this and act on this. Our destiny is determined by our devotion. Our future, our destiny is set. It's determined by our devotion or our faith. The end of your story, the end of my story, is determined by what side I choose. See, here's the real meat and potatoes, if you will, of... Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm hungry. Here's the real meat and potatoes here of the issue of the battle. There's two sides. And they're fighting for the nature, the reputation, the name of God. Satan and his army and heaven itself, God. The meat and potatoes of the battle for me, for each of us, is this. What side do I choose? What side do I believe? Do I trust in the walls? Do I trust in the history of Jericho? Do I trust in, it's never been done before. We're secure, we're safe. Or do I trust in Jehovah, who has revealed himself to be what? A God who delivers. A God who can take out Egypt. A God who controls nature, if you will, and can cause the water and different things to do what he wants it to do and take a ragtag group of slaves and defeat established nations, the Amorites. Who do I trust? Who do I believe in? See, your destiny, your story, your future, my future is determined by my devotion, who I choose to devote myself to, put my faith in. Jesus said it this way, you can't serve two sides, you can't serve two masters, you can't fight on both sides. You're going to choose. You're going to hate the one and love the other. You got to choose. And what you choose determines your future. That rich young man, when he said, what do I got to do? And Jesus said, you got to sell off what you have, give it to the poor, and choose me. Come follow me. I know you're a good guy. I know you've done a lot of good stuff. You've kept the rules. The problem is you're on the wrong side. Your master is your stuff, the things of this world. Jesus says, choose me. Get rid of that and follow me. And inherit life. Remember what the rich young guy did? He chose, didn't he? You remember? He chose. And he walked away. That was his choice. Rahab is in a tight spot. She's convinced that Jehovah is the winning side. She's convinced that the gods of her culture and the values of her culture are on the losing side. And they cannot save her. They cannot protect her or her family. And she chooses Jehovah. Our destiny is determined by our own devotion, by our faith. Now, I know some of us, because we're parents, and we're thinking, wait a minute. He's kind of glossed over the fact that she lied. Right? You're like, hey, right? She lied, and it kind of worked out good for her. You know, it's never wrong to do the right thing, but we can do the right thing in the wrong way. It's never wrong to do the right thing, to choose God in that circumstance that could be costly. But we can do the right thing in the wrong way. And Scripture will bear that out for us, that God doesn't condone her lying. He doesn't condone us going about the right thing the wrong way. But He does respond to faith. And He takes this woman who had made plenty of bad choices already, right? She'd lived her life in a way that was outside of what God wanted. And yet when she put her faith in Jehovah, God responds to it. Because our destiny, our future really is determined by that choice, our devotion, who we put our faith in. And it's going to be crucial in the battle. It's going to be crucial in each stage of the war that we fight, that we choose to put our devotion, our faith in Jesus Christ, in Jehovah. So then we're going to jump to chapter 6 of Joshua and say, wait a minute, what happens to Rahab? Well, we'll talk a little bit this morning, but you're going to have to read it this week. But Joshua chapter 6, we'll pick it up there. Let's read, starting verse 1, we'll read a few verses here. The spies come back, God gives his instructions to Joshua to prepare them to attack Jericho. In chapter 6, verse 1, we read this. Jericho was tightly shut up. Doesn't mean they were quiet. It means the gates were closed. It means that they were ready. It was DEFCON 5? Is that, I remember war games? Do you want to play a game? Anybody remember that? Man, four of us. I'm so old. Okay, it's called War Game. Never mind. Check it out on Netflix. Jericho was tightly shut up because they were in DEFCON 5. They were expecting, here's the word for today, imminent threat. Something's going to happen. Because of the Israelites. So no one went out, no one was coming in, the city was closed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, check this out. I have delivered Jericho into your hands. What? It's all closed up. The walls attack. I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men, its army. It's all yours. Now, Joshua was no general at this point yet, but he's got to be thinking, really? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, remember the trumpets, the 2 silver trumpets? All the people, have all of them just yell out with a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, and every man will go in, and you'll take the city. Now, I'm no general. I'm no military guy. But that makes no sense to me at all. Put this parade together, march around the city, go home, and have lunch. Get up the next morning, have breakfast, have a strong, hearty breakfast. It's a big city. March around the city, go home and have a good lunch. Get a good night's rest. Do that 6 times. On the 7th day, go around it 7 times. And then just blow those silver trumpets, and those walls that have been standing for hundreds of years will just fall down, and you'll just walk in and take the city. Here's the third rule of engagement in this battle. And this is the heart of this whole book of Joshua. It's in your notes. What is it? See number 3 there? The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is God's. It's not ours. We're a part of it, and we choose what side to fight for and fight on, but the battle is God's. Now, come on, all of us collectively should go, it's not on me. It's not on my wisdom. It's not on my skill or my capacity. It's not on how I was raised or what I've been given or my resources or my past, or where I live, or... Are you getting this? This should bless our hearts. The battle, the victory, belongs to God. He'll do it. He'll do it in a way that will confuse us and confound us and amaze us, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Really? Trumpets marching? And the whole wall is going to fall down, then we're just going to go in and win. Yes. Why? Because, Joshua, it's not up to you and having the right men and the right weapons and the right plan and all that stuff. I'll give you the plan. Here's the plan. Do it. It will work because I win the battle. Not me. Him. The battle that you're in, the challenges that you're facing, the journey that I'm walking, the battles that I face, at the end of the day, victory belongs to God. The means of winning the victory belongs to God. I don't do it in my own strength. I don't do it in somehow that I have figured it out. The battle belongs to the Lord. In fact, this battle that we're in, this spiritual battle for the name, the recognition of God, cannot be fought. It cannot be fought in our own strength, our own resources, our own wisdom. It can't. You will lose. Ephesians 6, we're given this long instruction about putting on this armor that God gives us. He already told Joshua, you want to be successful? Don't go to the veer to the left or the right from what I've written, I've given you in my word, my promises to you. Meditate on it and do it, and you will have victory. I will bring victory and success into your life. That's how you win it, because the battle itself belongs to God. If we could get our hearts wrapped around this, our minds wrapped around this, some of you this morning are discouraged. Some of you are defeated. Some of you are just distracted. Some of you are victorious. But those who aren't, you need to wrap your heart around that. You need to look to the heavens and say, God, thank you that the battle that I'm in, the battle that you've called me to be a part of, it's not my battle, it's your battle. And the responsibility to win it is his, not yours and mine. My responsibility is to recognize that it's his battle, and I'm just going to obey. I'm going to trust his word. I'm going to live on his promises that he's made to me, and I'm going to watch him do it. I'm just going to run into the city. I'm going to shout. I'm going to scream and shout with everybody else, and I'm going to run into the city, and I'm going to experience the victory that God brings. The battle belongs to the Lord. In Joshua chapter 7, we read, let me go back to chapter 6, because there is something that I want you to capture. He gives the instructions, they do it, but then in verse 15 of chapter 6, on the seventh day, they got up and they did it. It tells us that they follow the instructions, and it happened, just as God said. Verse 16, the seventh time around, they sound the trumpets, shout for the Lord, he's giving you the city. And then there's this part of the instruction that we hadn't read before. The city of Jericho and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. All of it belongs to God. The spoils of this battle, this particular city, belongs to God. Only Rahab the prostitute and all her with her will be spared. Verse 20. The trumpet sounded, the people shouted, the sound of the trumpets came, and the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, and every man charged straight in, and they took the city. But that instruction there is important because they take the city and they're victorious, but then in chapter 7, we read that there was a problem. Verse 1 of chapter 7, the Israelites had acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. And it tells us about a man named Achan, tells us what family he's from, and it tells us that he took part of the spoils and he kept them for himself. And he takes them home and he buries them. He takes them home and he buries them under his tent. And we read about this here in chapter 7, and as you read this week, you'll see the details. And the result of him doing that is they go to the next city of Ai, and the scouts come back and say, Joshua, it's a small city. Don't send the whole army. Let's let people rest. 2,000 or 3,000 tops. Joshua sends 3,000 men. They go to the city of Ai. The people of Ai come out, and they chase away the Israelites, and 36 men are killed. Because they fight them up the hill and away from their city, and they come back, and they're devastated. They're devastated that they couldn't take this small city. And Joshua's a mess. Of chapter 7, verse 6, we begin to read there. He's just a mess. He's fallen apart. He's tearing his clothes. He falls down before the ark of the Lord in worship and just lays there with his face down until the evening. And the other leaders do the same thing, and they're sprinkling dust on their heads, a sign of shame, and just they're upset, and they don't know what's happened, and they're panicked. And Joshua prays, and he says, God, how could this happen? Why would you do this to us? What about your name? Your reputation? What about us? And then he says a very familiar phrase that we've heard already. Would have been better for us just to stay where we were instead of taking on this fight. This is one of my favorite passages where God speaks in all the Bible. Because he comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, verse 10, get up. I mean, I'm inflecting his voice. I don't know what the inflection of his voice was, but I picture it this way. Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Come on, what's going on? Israel has sinned. They disobeyed me. They violated my covenant. I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and they've lied. They've stolen and they've lied. And they put them with their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. This is why Israelite has been defeated. You lost this battle because you stole and you lied. See, someone had taken some of the spoils of that battle, and they'd taken it for themselves. After God had said, this is for me. This first city, this victory, it's for me. It all belongs to me. It's devoted to me. Why? Because he won the victory, didn't he? He won the battle. And here's the rule of engagement. Number four is the first fruits always go to the one who wins the battle. The victor, the one that brings the victory. He gets the first fruits of that victory. And that's going to be consistent through the story, church. It's going to be consistent through the Word of God, through all of here, that the one who brings the victory, and we've already established who that is, have we not? If you're still thinking it's you, then you catch up, because it's God who brings the victory in spiritual warfare, in the fighting. God brings the victory. God gets the first fruits. And God feels so strongly about this that 36 men lost their lives because they had lost God's blessing as a group of people. 36 families. Achan and his family, some of you know what will happen to him, right? If not, you'll read it this week. It's devastating to him and his family. Why? Because God said, you stole from me. You lied. And you took what belongs to me. The rule of engagement is this. The first fruits go to the one who wins the battle. God expects to get the first fruits because God brings the victory in our battles. And you'll see this. You'll see it over and over and over through the Word of God from beginning to end. That God has this expectation that he would get the first fruits. Let me say it this way. Our giving to God reveals our God. Our giving reveals our God. Let me say it this way. Show me what you give, that you give generously. Show me how you give, that you give consistently. And show me why you give, that you give to God first because you recognize he deserves the first fruits. And you've just shown me who you believe God to be. That's why Jesus talks about giving so much. You show me what you give, that you're giving generously. Whatever that amount might be, it's going to vary from person to person. But that you're giving generously. That's what you're giving. We're giving generously. And you show me how you give, that you give God consistently. As he blesses you, he gets that. He gets that. And you show me why you give. I'm giving because God deserves the first fruits. He brings the victory in my life. He's the one that sustains me and provides for me and cares for me. Of course I'm going to give him the first and best. And what you've just done is shown me who you believe God to be. And the same for me to you. You just show me that you trust God. You believe him to be faithful. You believe him to keep promises. You believe him to be the source of victory. And of course, I'm going to give to him what he asked for. See, God asked for this, didn't he? He said, everything in this city, in this battle belongs to me. It's devoted to me. It's mine. And as they conquered that city and all this stuff was there and all this gold and silver and all this stuff, of course it was tempting. I would have been tempted. God says, don't take it. Don't keep it for yourself. It belongs to me. All right, God. This is crazy. There's so much here. Yeah, it's yours. You've just shown me who your God is. And that's why our relationship to stuff is so critical. And if we're going to win in this battle, this rule of engagement is as all of them are, is critical, that the first fruits go to the one who wins the battle. Joshua chapter 8. I got to keep moving. Joshua chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, chapter 8, verse 1, do not be afraid Do not be discouraged. You lost the fight. You lost the battle. 36 men were killed. I know you're devastated. Don't be discouraged. Stay with me. Take the whole army with you. Go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai. The battle belongs to who? The Lord. Who brings the victory? God does. I have delivered them. It's already done. I love how God talks about these battles like they've already taken place. Because, guys, to him they have. There's no doubt. There's no insecurity as to the outcome. I've done it. It's a done deal. Take the army and go. Go fight them. You'll do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. Except that you may carry off their plunder and the livestock for yourself. See, God takes the first fruits. He asks for the best, the first. And then the rest is our blessing to provide for us and care for us and to give us good things. Does God love to give us good things? He really does. But he expects to get the first fruits. And so the Lord assures Joshua, he reassures him in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. We're not going to read it this morning. I've got them in your notes, and you'll be reading it this week in the story. They defeat Ai. And they celebrate. And they celebrate by worshiping the faithfulness of God and the victory that he's given them. And what do? Joshua opens up the Pentateuch. He opens up the Word of God and he reads. And they listen. And they celebrate God's promises and the truth of his Word. Here's the fifth rule of engagement. You keep moving forward. You keep moving forward in the promise of grace. See, you will experience defeat. You will make choices that bring defeat into your life. And there's a price to that, right? As you sow, you reap. And sometimes we sow to the flesh and we reap destruction. We reap failure, defeat. And what does God do? What is God doing? He says, hey, get up. You sinned. You disobeyed me. Deal with it. Let's go. There's Ai. Yeah, but God, they spanked us. I mean, they beat us. I know, but I'm still who I am. And I've already taken care of it. Just get up and what is that? That's grace. That's mercy. That's God's character. That's God's reputation. That's his name. That's grace that God says, I know. He doesn't brush over what they did. There were painful consequences. But God says, get up, keep moving. Grace is still here. My faithfulness is still here. My love is new every morning. Move forward. The battle is still there. My goals are still the same. My purposes remain. Go, get up. Does that not bless you? Did you not experience defeat this week? Maybe you didn't, like I did. To get up off the ground and say, God, I'd failed you. God says, I know. In fact, I told you were going to fail me. But I love you. And you've confessed to me your sin, and I've embraced you with my arms, and my grace remains unshaken. Now move forward. Go. There's the next battle. There's the next city. Keep moving forward in the promise of grace. Joshua chapter 11. Let me give you one more rule of engagement. Joshua, in chapter 11, verse 23, we read this. They take the entire land. They conquer the land. There's some skirmishes left. There's some issues left. There's some holdouts, but it says they took the land, they control it, just as God had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions, according to his promise. And it says the land had rest from war. What is that? That's victory, guys. I know for some of us, we've not experienced that maybe for a while, and we need to be reminded that when God does what he says he's going to do, that's called victory. That's victory. In chapter 23, towards the end of the chapter, Joshua calls the leaders and the people together. And again, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to encourage you. I hope that you'll read it this week. In chapters 23 and 24, they come together. And Joshua basically repeats the speech that he was given in chapter 1. Don't be discouraged. Be strong, be courageous, obey God. He says, be careful to obey, hold fast to the Lord your God, be careful to love him above everything else. And he challenges the leaders to do the same. And he says this in chapter 24, verse 14. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, the ones they worshiped beyond the river and even in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Serve Him, the one to whom the battle belongs. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. What side will you be on? Whether it's the gods of your forefathers, or the gods of the Amorites, or even those that are here in the land that you're occupying. But as for me, Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He publicly makes this affirmation of whose side he's on. Let me give you this last rule of engagement. Sustained victory requires raising up leaders, requires raising up godly leaders. It says they served God throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the other elders. We're going to see next week what happens when no leaders are raised up and those leaders are all gone. We're going to see what's going to happen, and it's not pretty. See, sustained victory means raising up leadership. There's a reason why in the story we're challenging you to lead in your home, guys, with your wife or with your wife and kids, if you're a single parent with your children, that there's a need for leadership in the home. There's a need for leadership in the church, godly leadership that will set the example, that will publicly stand up and say, I don't care what happens, I don't care how tough it gets, me and my family, we're going to stick with Him. We're going to serve God. We link our destiny with Him and who He is. Whatever it looks like around, that's who we stand with. If you don't have that, you don't have sustained victory for the people of God. It requires raising up leaders. All of us should be investing in that in whatever way we can, whether it's encouraging leadership, supporting them, or becoming a leader, whatever it might be. Sustained victory requires raising up godly leadership. I got 30 seconds. I actually don't know that because there's no second hand on that clock. But I'm going to close with this, and I want you to take out your notes. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning to these rules of engagement. We're going to respond with singing. We're going to respond with our hearts. We're going to invite God to take these rules of engagement and just nail them to our hearts. So to do that, let me ask you these questions. They're in your notes. There's just three of them that I want you and me, just between us and God, consider these questions. The first one is this. What's your connection to the Word of God? This is not a shaming thing. This is not a guilt thing. Guys, this is a victory thing. What's your connection to the Word of God? What place does it have in your life? I come every Sunday morning and the world's best preacher's up there. Good. That's what I wanted to hear, laughter. And, you know, we get fed and then sometime during the week I'm in a life group and then I'll be back next week. Can I just be the prophet of bad news? You're going to fail if that's your connection to the Word of God. And I know from experience, you're going to fail if that's your connection. The Word of God needs to be in your heart, in your mind, in your mouth, coming out of your mouth. You need to be meditating on it day and night. Answer that question truthfully and honestly. What's your connection to the Word of God? What place does it have in your life? Number two, what characterizes my life? What characterizes my life? One of our seven investments as a church is to live lives that are filled with power and love and self-discipline so that the world around us could see the clarity, the power of the gospel. Where does that come from? It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, as you fight the battle there and you lead that church in Ephesus, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God doesn't give us fear. He gives us power and love and self-discipline. He gives us what we need to fight the battle in our particular day. And right, you're like, well, man, it's hard right now. The world's going to crazy, right? I mean, it's just nuts. You don't understand how tough it is. I'm living there too, guys, so yeah, I do. But more importantly, God does. So what is my life characterized by in this battle? Am I characterized by fear? Are you? Are we characterized by power and love and self-discipline? What's self-discipline? It's not veering to the left or to the right. It's just staying on the path that God's given us. Truly, that's what it is. Sound thinking, self-discipline, however you want to translate that in English, it's staying on the path, not veering to the right or to the left. So what is it? What is your life characterized by? God says he wants it characterized by power and love and self-discipline. The last question is this: what does your giving say about your God? What does our giving say about God? What are we conveying to our family members, our wife, our husband, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, to God? What are we saying to God? This is how I see you. This is what I believe you to be. Here you go. Here's my five. Here's my, oh, that's right, I didn't give this. Oh, here. Or no, I can't. I just don't have it. What does our giving say about our God? Is that a legitimate question? I believe it is. It's a tough one. It's tough for me. But I believe it's legitimate based upon the truth of God's word. Our giving reveals who we believe God to be. Will you consider those questions this morning as we worship and as we respond with song this morning? Will you do that with me, please? Father, thank you for this time that you've given us breath so that we could be alive and be here together and hear from your Spirit. I pray that these rules of engagement would penetrate our hearts and our minds, that you through your Spirit would nail them to our hearts. As we walk out of these doors in a very short amount of time, we walk into the front lines of the battle. I pray that we would engage with these truths as the foundation of our battle, of our fight. God, I thank you for your deep, deep love for us and your grace that you show us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.